Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Sabbath rest. Sabbath peace. Sabbath blessing. Yes, amen, amen. We have come today to the book of Amos. Started 2 years ago in Genesis. Slowly creeping through. Don't want to miss anything, you know. And we have arrived at this little tiny book of Amos. Context. Give me the context. When was it delivered? During the reigns of
Jeroboam
the second. So he was the middle, most prosperous ruler of the nation of Israel. And by Israel, I mean at this point in time, the 10 northern tribes that broke away under Jeroboam the first and established a second nation because they said Solomon's son Rehoboam was taxing them too heavily. So they rebelled and broke away, established their own nation. Now, Jeroboam the first set up alternative worship sites. He didn't want the people to be going down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices or for their feast days because he was afraid that that might result in them wanting to reunify with the southern kingdom. And so he set up temples at Bethel and at Dan, and he encouraged the people to go to these alternative sites. At each one of them, he set up a golden calf and said, "Here's the God who brought you out of Egypt." It reminds you of something, doesn't it? The children of Israel dancing around the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai, which resulted in terrible, terrible judgment. Jeroboam the first set up alternative feast days instead of the 15th day of the first month, Passover. He set up an alternative spring festival in the first month instead of the second month, in the eighth month instead of the seventh month, instead of Day of Atonement and Sukkot lasting, the Feast of Ingathering lasting 7 days, he set up a feast in the eighth month. So when you read about how God hates your festival days, he's not talking about the ones at Jerusalem. He's talking about these alternative feast days that have been set up, these counterfeit, if you will, feast days. The prophet Amos is from Tokia, 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So he's from the southern kingdom, is he not? Yes, definitely. He's from the southern kingdom. Tokia has a military fortification there that guarded the southern flank of Judah. He says he was a manager of shepherds. The word used for shepherd is a very unusual word. It means one who manages shepherds. It's like a shepherd of shepherds. And he cared for sycamore figs. So he's middle class. He's middle class. He's a middle class businessman. And yet he's called of God. He's called of God, and he responds by leaving his employment. I wonder what he told his employers. I wonder what he told the shepherds under him. "Sorry, God has called me. I have to go and give a message. I may be back. I may not. I have to go." Who'd we study last week that did the opposite? Jonah. What did Jonah do? He ran from the presence of the Lord. He's like, "No, not me. I don't want to take that message. No." And he fled. Thought he could hide in the hold of a ship. out on the ocean. Guess what? So, Amos is sent to warn. God says he will do nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets, correct? 3 verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? So Amos is sent to warn this northern kingdom. He's a middle-class businessman. He's not schooled in the schools of the prophets. He has not had an internship with a prophet as Elisha did. He's just a businessman. And yet, God has called him. And he responds immediately. He left his secular employment. He crossed the border from Judah in the south to Israel in the north. He didn't run from this obligation. He knew that he must deliver the message, and he must deliver it accurately and with power, with no distortion of the truth or its terrible implications. I mean, many of us, if we were called to warn someone, we would soften it a little. You know how God loves you. He just doesn't want you to suffer. Okay. We probably would really soften what their sins were that we're talking about. So he would speak whatever God told him to speak, and he put his life in God's hands. He knew about the northern kingdom, the history of the northern kingdom. Jezebel killing all the prophets of God that she could get her hands on. And finally, in 7 verse 10, Amaziah, the priest of the temple at Bethel, reported Amos to the king, to Jeroboam II. And in 7 verse 10 to 17, Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, this is a treasonous offense here. Thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat your bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Here's Amos' answer. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I was a herdsman, a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Amaziah, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line, and you shall die in a defiled land. Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Didn't hesitate, didn't hold back, not for one second. Didn't run and hide in a cave. Just gave it straight back. God always warns before removing his protection. We have discussed in this class many times what God's wrath is. God's wrath is his withdrawing his protection. And what happens then happens. Very seldom does God directly with his own finger go zap on somebody. Maybe Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. maybe the 200 princes who wanted, 250 princes who wanted to rule instead of Moses. That was God going zap. But that's very unusual. God's wrath, in almost every instance, is what happens when God removes his protection. So before this withholding, withdrawing of protection, God warns. And in 4:7, he warned Israel with a famine. Your blessing's been withdrawn. Heads up, your blessing's being withdrawn. 4:7, no rain. A failed harvest with blight and mildew in 4:9. Defeat in battle in 4:10. All these were warnings from God. Do you sense any warnings from God going on lately for our nation? Do you think our nation was especially called of God or blessed of God? I do. I think it was a miracle that it defeated the greatest nation then on earth, mm-hmm. Great Britain, mm-hmm. and lived to tell the tale. And every one of the founders were, I mean, what, 3/4 of them were ministers? Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of prayer going on. And it wasn't just about taxes, it was about religious freedom. So I believe that we were blessed of God. I believe we were blessed of God in surviving all of the different wars that we fought. But has our nation made mistakes? Has our nation been corrupted? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Look at our treatment of the American Indians. Look at our treatment. I mean, on the news just the other day, how we supported, gave aid to a brutal dictator for 30 years because it was in our interest to do so. And now we reap the results. And I mean, there have been rumblings, warnings. You know, the economy's very shaky. I see warnings. I see warnings. Our defeat in Vietnam, our the attacks on our own soil. I see warnings. Amos uses things that are familiar to his hearers. War, homes, furniture, banquets, selling grain, sacrifices, courts, temples, kings, rain, crops, locusts. He uses all these things that his hearers are familiar with. Amos receives five, count them, five, visions. I'd love to have just one vision. He received five visions from 7:1 to 9:4. He tells about his visions. In 7:1, it's about swarms of locusts. And God warns that this is coming and that they're going to consume everything. Now, the locust may be a symbol for the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but Amos intercedes for Israel. He prays in 2, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand. He is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Might remind you of Moses' intercession. Vision number two, the vision of fire. Fire is coming. It's going to burn up everything. And again, Amos intercedes. O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand. He is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be. Vision number three is a vision of judgment, the plumb line. God's going to measure them. Reminds you of Revelation 11. And he says to Amos, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Judgment. And Amos knows judgment is coming. He has interceded twice, but the third time God says, no more, it's coming. I will not pass by them anymore. Vision number four is in 8 verse 1. It's a vision of the summer fruit. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. God is saying, it's summer. It's time for harvest. It reminds you of Revelation and the grapes of wrath. The grapes of wrath. God is going to gather the harvest. In the Bible, different harvests are described. There's the barley harvest in the spring. There's a wheat harvest in the summer. And there's the fruits and nuts in the fall. And the barley harvest is the first resurrection, I believe. It's the harvest of those who are committed to God first. I believe the summer harvest represents the harvest of the eighth day. And I believe the fruits and nuts, as it were, represent the last harvest, the grapes of wrath. Now, there's two of those harvests. If you remember, after each harvest, the chaff was burned up. So after the spring harvest, the chaff is burned up. And after the summer harvest, the chaff is burned. So you have two burnings of the wicked. Vision number five is in 9 verse 1. He has just said, they shall fall and never rise again. I saw the Lord standing by the altar. What does that remind you of? Revelation 8 verse 1. He's standing by the altar of incense. It's in Ezekiel and it's again in Revelation. Revelation 8. He takes some coals from the altar and he throws them, scatters them to the earth. Now in Ezekiel's vision, they were scattered over Jerusalem. But it is a symbol of impending destruction. And the Lord is saying, they cannot flee anywhere where I will not find them. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Verse 2. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. 9 verse 4. Amos describes God's creative power for blessing and for destruction. He presents God's will as sovereign. God is over the nations, and he's going to go through God's judgment on nations that surround Israel and saying, you're not the only one that God judges day to day, Israel. He is going to judge these other nations too. He presents God as omniscient, that God sees every act and he even knows every thought. God's covenant is clear, 1 through 10. It's clear in the books of Moses. In the books of Moses. God has chosen Israel. I was watching a segment of the from the Creation Evidences Museum with Dr. Baugh. He was talking about an episode that happened, an event that happened when Anwar Sadat was king of Egypt, and he was he king or prime minister? I can't even remember. Political stuff. But we, prime minister, but we all remember Anwar Sadat. He's dead now. And so is Jerry Falwell. But Jerry Falwell was invited to the king's palace with others, and the servant came out to call them in to audience with the, and for some reason, Jerry Falwell had wandered kind of away from the main group, and he heard the servant's call, and the main group did not hear the call. So Jerry Falwell went in ahead of them, and here he was alone, and just for a few moments, he had a private audience with Anwar Sadat. And Anwar Sadat asked him a pointed question. He said, "Why did God choose Israelites? Why didn't he choose Egyptians? We're superior to them in some ways. We have good things about us too. Why should they be chosen and we should not?" How would you have answered him?
We're all grafted in.
Yes. Why in the beginning did God choose Abraham and his descendants?
God chose a person who was willing to follow him.
Abraham was willing. Abraham was listening. Abraham obeyed God. He left his countrymen and he went out. And Abraham was willing to devote himself entirely to the one God of heaven and not the multitude of gods. In other words, Abraham was listening.
It was his character.
Abraham was listening and he responded. God wanted to reach mankind. He wanted an insertion point into humanity. So he looked for someone who was listening. And yes, Abraham was part of a very corrupt culture. I mean, God could have called an Egyptian if an Egyptian had been listening. He could have called him out and made him a separate nation, a new nation. Very easily he could have done that. It just so happened that Abraham was listening. Now, God had prophesied it beforehand, just to show us that he knows the end from the beginning, so we can have confidence in him. He prophesied it. And it wasn't that the Jews were one whit better than anyone else, or the Israelites. They weren't. It just so happened Abraham was listening, and Isaac was listening, and Jacob was listening, and Joseph was listening. And God worked through them because he wanted to send his son. And he needed a human lineage. And he needed a people, a small, defined group of people to act out his prophecies. That's what the feasts are. They're acted prophecies. Passover, the lamb was sacrificed at 3 p.m. on the 14th day of Nisan. Christ died at 3 p.m. on the 14th day of Nisan. He was the fulfillment of the Passover service. So I guess I would have said to Anwar Sadat, well, their ancestor was listening and he obeyed God and he listened to God and he carried out God's plan. But understand that with that blessing and that choosing comes a enormous responsibility to fulfill the calling. And Israel did not fulfill the calling, and God abandoned them. He left them. The northern kingdom, God said, I'm divorcing you. It's in Jeremiah, I am divorcing you. And finally, the southern kingdom, destroyed by Rome. And we, as believers, according to Ephesians 2, Romans 11, we are grafted in to Israel through Messiah. That, what does Paul say? He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, and its citizenship is not through the flesh. It's not because you're descendants of Jacob. It is because you have believed in his son. That you are a Jew who is one inwardly. You are, have a relationship with God. So I guess I would have said to him, why not choose Israel if he was listening? God had a plan. He needed someone to carry it out. He called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He called them and went forward with his plan. And his plan was partially successful. Christ was born, but only partially successful so far. Will it succeed? Yes, it will ultimately succeed. But God was nearly defeated. Christ was nearly defeated many, 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 many times. If you are greatly blessed, then you have a great responsibility. Has this nation been greatly blessed? Yes, we have been greatly blessed. Then do we have a great responsibility? Absolutely, yes. We have a great responsibility. The Torah commands that help be given to the poor and the helpless. We are not to take advantage of them or to use them for our own comfort or gain. And Amos clearly states that God will judge severely those who treat others with violence and injustice, you know, 1:3 through 2:16. The examples given in the book of Amos would be bribery in the courts, rent gouging by wealthy landlords, rigged scales used by merchants to cheat the buyers. God despises such practices. For 6 through 12. And his blessing will cease for people who have such practices. Amos' audience had a clear choice. Seek God and live, or suffer God's wrath along with the other pagans. That would be 5, 4, and 6, and 14, 15, and 5, 18, 18 through 20. I'm just giving you summaries because I'm assuming you've read the book. Okay. These people, Amos' audience, they do not have a dynamic relationship with their God. They have a deceptive religious sense of well-being because of their faith heritage. In other words, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are my ancestors, and God promised to bless them and bless their descendants, and I'm their descendant, so bring on the blessing. There is a parallel in today in many of the churches that we know. It's called once saved, always saved. Oh, I know, my son's out there doing drugs right now and living with a girl he's not married to, and he got tattoos, and yeah, I know, but and he's getting drunk, drinking beer and whatnot on the weekends, but he went down the aisle when he was 8 and he got Jesus. And so he's saved. He belongs to Jesus. He'll end up in the right place. I'm not worried about him. So I'm not going to nag him. He's saved. His soul will be okay. He may suffer some consequences in this world, you know, hard knocks, but he'll be saved. That is a deceptive security. Or the mob, as long as I get last rites before my soul leaves my body, so I'll keep a priest on retainer.
And keep killing people.
And I'll keep right on stealing and right.
And selling drugs.
And extortion and running dog fights and whatever else I'm doing, yes, because as long as I get the last rites before my soul is my, I'm fine. I'll be fine. I don't think so. These people are shocked at Amos' bold threatenings. I mean, they're shocked. They're listening in disbelief. Who? Us? What do we do? Well, Amos tells them. He begins by describing God's judgment on the nations around them, around their physical location. And this judgment on the nations, their neighbors, is well accepted by his audience. Well accepted. I mean, they hate the Syrians. They hate the Phoenicians. They hate the Philistines. They hate the Ammonites and the Moabites. And yeah, they hate all those. So God wants to judge them? Good. Good. But as Amos describes why God is going to judge them. First of all, there's the principle that he's God of all nations and that he will judge evil, injustice, atrocities. He will judge them. And his nation and his audience agrees with this. Yes, he's going to judge all those evil practices. So in the judgment on Damascus, the capital of Syria, they are judged for inhumane cruelty. It says they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. It's like they've mowed down the people, the innocent children, women, whatever, along with the men of war. In the judgment on the Philistines in 6, 7, and 8, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, because they took captive the whole captivity and delivered them up to Edom. Understand what's going on. There were bands of Philistine raiders who would come into Israelite territory, and they would come into these little unwalled, unprotected villages and carry off women, men, children, and then they would sell them to the Phoenicians, they were the middlemen, as slaves. And the Phoenicians would trade them to the Edomites, the sons of Esau. This is human trafficking that God is going to judge them for. And he says, in 9 and 10, this is the judgment upon Phoenicia. For 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. So they're the middlemen. They did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Remember, the daughter of the king of Tyre married Ahab. So her name was Jezebel. This was the insertion into Israel of the worship of Baal. They got it from the Phoenicians. Edom, because he pursued his brother with the sword, cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Doesn't this sound like a description of today? We're going to drive Israel into the sea. We're going to kill every Jew, no matter where he hides on the face of the earth. We're going to kill. I mean, you listen to them talk with this blind, total hatred of the Jewish people of today. We're like, you and I are like, why? Why are you expending all this energy and time and anger on the Jews? What did they do to you recently that was that horrible? Well, our prophet says we have to kill them all, so we will. Little children are raised from infancy to hate Jews. It is blind, satanic hatred. The Ammonites, they were east of the territory of Judah, east of the southern kingdom. For three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead that they might enlarge their territory. If you remember, certain of the tribes of the children of Israel, Reuben and Manasseh, was it Reuben and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, settled on the east side of the Jordan River. The people, the Ammonites and the Moabites, lived on that side too. And they wanted their territory back. And they wanted to enlarge their territory. So they're using terrorist tactics. They're going into these small villages and they're just bloody ripping open the whole place. And the people are so frightened of this type of an attack that they are led to flee across the Jordan, to leave their territory. And yet, at the same time, God is not protecting that territory either. He's not protecting them. Heads up! You might be missing something here. But that... You know, that's exactly why Job's friends said, come on, Job, just confess. You must have done something wrong because all this bad stuff's happening to you. Because they understood the principle. If you obey the covenant, then you get blessed. If you don't obey the covenant, you're not blessed. Of course, the Pharisees took it to a strange new place. They were going to be fanatical about keeping the covenant, even to tithing little pieces of leaves of mint and seeds, and we would have to say there is a balance to everything that God has given for good. Man can take it too far this way or too far that way, and it becomes a curse. I'm trying to think of some examples. The law of separation of church and state, that was a blessing. We can't have any state-established religion and tell everybody what they have to believe. On the other hand, now it's gone so far in this direction that you can't even set up a manger scene. You can't wear any type of religious button or icon at a government job. You can't teach creation in school because that's a government entity. It's a government institution, schools. What about birth control? Blessing or curse?
Well, it's become a curse.
Both. It depends on how the people use it. It was a blessing in freeing women from absolute lives of drudgery, and the women didn't live very long, for the most part. And enormous numbers of them died in childbirth. And yet the pendulum has swung over here, and birth control has resulted in the sexual revolution and saying there are no consequences to sex outside of marriage. There's no consequence to sex, period. So let's just enjoy. So it all depends on how you use it. It can be a blessing or a curse. So, to these nations surrounding him, Amos opens by telling about God's coming impending judgment upon these nations, and his audience is like, yeah, yeah. Remember how we used to want God to kill the Russians when I was a kid? I don't remember too many pastors telling us to pray for them. A few did, a few, but most of us just wanted them all destroyed because they were threatening us. Well, he leads his audience to agree with God's justice, his impending judgment on these nations for violence, unjust gain, taking advantage of the poor. And then he goes on to say, and God is going to judge you for some things too. And all of a sudden his audience goes, wait a minute. Going to judge us for what? And Amos tells them, it's because the rich have taken control. And at this point in time in Jeroboam's reign, the nation was very prosperous. The nation of Israel was very prosperous. He had enlarged their borders. He had defeated enemies. He had the rich class of merchants kind of had taken over, and they were abusing their power to the max. They were selling people who were in debt, debtor's prison, that sort of thing. They were taking even their last blanket for their debts and not giving it back, as the Torah commanded. You were not to take a person's blanket that they slept under, their outer garment. They certainly did not free their servants at the end of 6 years of service. And their oppression of the weak and the powerless, he describes over and over and over. He even says, you gave Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy, in 2 verse 12. You have corrupted people who are trying to live a righteous life. And you are saying, oh, come on, let's party. Here, have some wine to drink. It's a weekend. Come on, give it up. You don't have to be pious all the time. In chapter 3, he tells about his blessing on Israel. If this is Amos, he's trying to lead his hearers and say, God chose you. Of all the families of the earth, he chose you for his purposes. And he blessed you enormously. But you know, with great blessing comes great responsibility. Our nation has a great responsibility. We, you and I, have a great responsibility. The more truth you have, the more responsibility you have to share that truth. And he tells them that the Lord is going to judge their nation and they will go into captivity. But Israel did not accept the correction. And Amos laments for what is coming. He laments for what is coming. I look at some of the nations in the world. I mean, I agree with the United Nations passing the, what was it, the human rights resolution saying every man has a right to freedom and a right to choose his worship and so forth and so on. So nations like China, who has enslaved millions in re-education camps, taken away their property, assigned them to forced labor, certainly taken away their right to believe what they want to believe. India with its caste system, and even today in the failure to educate women, Islam's failure to educate women or to treat women with any kind of respect, will God judge them ultimately? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. In 5 verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assembly. Why? Because they were false, counterfeit days. They were a substitute system of worship. They were worshiping idols, golden calves. I won't accept your fatted offerings, your grain offerings, your new wine. And he says in 24, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You cannot mistreat your employees Monday through Friday and go to church on Sabbath and sing praises to the Lord and saying, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men. In 8 verse 9 and 10, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. You know, I had read this in the past that this prophecy would be fulfilled on feast days, but I was thinking of God's feast days. But when I read this again this morning, I was like, maybe this judgment is coming on their substitute feast days. Maybe I better figure out what days those were, because maybe that's the day that judgment is coming. Paul said these things happened to them, Israel, and are given for our enlightenment upon whom the ends of the earth are come. So we are to study the history of ancient Israel and see what their downfall was so that we don't have to repeat it. And that many of the prophecies given about the judgment upon Israel will be fulfilled again in the last generation. That these were the type of the final fulfillment. 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. If you turn away God long enough, he will stop asking. In each case, if you go through this book of Amos, Over and over and over and over again, God says, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael. I will send a fire upon Gaza. I will send a fire upon Tyre. I will send a fire upon Teman. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. I will send a fire upon Moab. Over and over and over and over again, God says, I will do it. 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 God is taking responsibility for what happens, isn't he? He's claiming, I did it. But we have to ask, how did he do it? He withdrew his special blessing and protection. Christ is very pointedly said to have suffered God's wrath. Did God himself zap Jesus Christ? No. He withdrew his protection of him and allowed him to fall into the hands of evil itself. Finally, at the very end of the book of Amos, there is a glimmer of hope. He says that he will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob in verse 8. He says, I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Nothing good is lost, only the chaff. This is 9 verse 9. And finally, he will regather Israel. All of the good ones he will regather. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Gentiles who are called by my name. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them in their own land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So finally, right at the end, there is hope. There is some hope. God will allow them to go into captivity so that most of them will be destroyed. But finally, and I believe that this return will take place on the eighth day after the first resurrection, that Israel will return to the land. They will repair, they will build, and then you will have the second resurrection and a great, great ingathering. In the lecture by Dr. Baugh, they were pointing to the current nation of Israel as the fulfillment of these promises of return. I just don't buy it. I'm sorry, I just don't buy it. The majority of the current nation of Israel is secular. 90% are secular. And the 10% who are not are devoutly Orthodox Jew. They have not accepted their Messiah. The number of Messianics in the country is minuscule. So I don't see how God is once again favoring them and protecting them. They haven't fulfilled the conditions. And I think it's a counterfeit. I think it is an elaborate, long drawn out, magnificent counterfeit brought about by Satan himself. Sorry, it's what I believe. To cause the nations of this earth to believe that that prophecy is being fulfilled today in the nation of Israel, and to bring about a counterfeit return of Christ to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Because if you see these prophecies as fulfilled already, you're not looking for another fulfillment later. If you see these prophecies as fulfilled, I'm going to return them to their own land, and then I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. So if you see Israel returned right now in this, in the nation, and then you have a magnificent being who appears in a rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount and says, I'm Christ returned. He makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. You are going to be led to believe that this is Christ when it may not be. When it will not be. It will be the abomination of desolation who stands in the holy place claiming to be God. And saying, worship me. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Have a look.